And we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to become a part of your family. And Lord, we pray that as we are gathered here today, that you would be honored and you would be glorified through this time that we have together. In the name of Jesus, amen. Good morning. Glad to have you here with us today to worship the living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to be looking in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, verses 8 through 23. And as we look at today's message, I want to tell you that I'm going to do something that I don't very often do. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I've done it in the over 3 years since I've been here. But there are some times when you have something that just eats at your heart to a point that you feel like you've got to speak to it. You've got to address it. I don't often preach from the headlines or the news about what's going on. But if you've been watching the news over this past week and since the first of the year, then you know that there are some momentous things going on, and the fact that they're momentous doesn't mean that they're good. What I'm referring to in particular is the celebration of the third trimester abortion. I want you to know without a doubt, I believe that the Bible teaches that life is sacred, not from birth until death, but until from conception until death. And we have come to be a place where we're living in a culture of death and not a culture of life. But I want you to understand that as we look at this morning, that I'm not just going to speak about abortion, but I'm going to speak about our nation, and I'm going to speak about the path that I see and how it parallels the path of Judah and Israel in the Old Testament. And some people would say, oh, you need to leave the Old Testament and go to the New Testament. I want you to know we live under a new covenant, but the heart and mind of God have not changed about what sin is from the Old Testament to the New. So I'll say from the beginning, there's not one thing that I'm going to preach about today that's not the unpardonable and unforgivable sin, but it is something that to receive pardon and forgiveness, there must be repentance and turning. When we come to this chapter in Isaiah, King Uzziah has died. That may not mean anything to you, but let me tell you what it meant to them. Uzziah had been king for 40 years. His reign had been a good reign. There had been stability in the nation. And so whenever there was the change of a king, much like when there's the change of a president, people are on edge and they're wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. Because they know what has happened in the past, and they were used to that. Sometimes even when we get used to something, even if it's not good, we're okay because we're used to it. But listen, Judah and Israel had been in decline. They had been pulling away from God. When we come to chapter 5, Isaiah presents a series of 6 woes to Judah and Israel. We're going to look at those 6 woes this morning. Is there any of you know I usually preach 3 to 4 points, but today we've got 7, so we're going to have to try to move pretty quick to be able to get through it all. But as we look at this, what we're going to look at today is the downfall of a nation. The downfall of a nation. And let's start by reading this passage together. It says, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitants. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but 1 bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Those measures don't mean much to us, but let me tell you what it means. The amount of seed that you plant out is going to be more than the amount of seed that you pull in off of the harvest. When you look at 10 acres, you're looking, if I understand it right, at harvesting about 6 bushels of grapes. That's substantially below. And understand, this is their economy. So we say a lot of times there's no real correlation. I want you to understand when they talk about the agricultural situation, and some of you here working with farms, you understand this. When the harvest goes down, the economics go down. Then he goes on and he says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have a lyre, they have a harp, they have a tambourine and a flute, wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the works of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry. Their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down. Her revelers who exalt in her, man is humbled and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and the nomads shall eat among their ruins." If you don't get what he's saying here, he said there's a lot of celebration. Israel called and celebrated several festivals every year. They were a time of celebration. But what had happened, they were also a time of teaching. And the time of teaching had been left and abandoned, but the time of the party had stayed. He said, "My people don't know what my word says because of this." Then, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with a cart ropes, who say, 'Let him be quick, let him speed his work, that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near. Let it come that we may know it.'" The picture here is people live openly in what is regarded as sin according to Scripture. Yet even though they live in sin, they mock God in that they say in one of two ways, "Oh God, we just, come on, bring the judgment, God," and saying we don't believe it. Or what they're saying is, "Come on, God, we are your people," and they're ignorant to the fact that they have forsaken him. And they're saying, "God, come and tell us your statute." And he's saying, "You've utterly abandoned my statutes." "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his rights." When we look at this passage, I want you to understand that there is so much here where that I believe we can see parallels. I want you to understand something. I don't believe the church replaced Israel. The Bible teaches we've been grafted into the vine. There's going to be a place, and Israel's going to be there in God's history and God's plan. But I want you to understand that I believe that all that we have in Scripture, the Bible tells us, is there for our instruction. And so I see some parallels here that I think that we need to examine and that we need to look at. First of all, the downfall of a nation comes when wealth is gained without consideration for what God says. When we go back and we look at the reference there in verse 8, and it talks about joining house to house and field to field, I want you to understand, God is not condemning wealth. What he's condemning is the way that wealth is amassed. You see, if you think that you can separate your business dealings from your church dealings, if you think that you can separate the way you deal with others in your business from the way that God's going to deal with you, you are sadly mistaken. Because he is God over it all. And here's what was going on. You see, when the children of Israel came into the land, The land was a part of the covenant with the children of Israel. Each family was given an allotment of land. And if you will, that was their part of a covenant with God, a physical part of things. The Lord provided so that if somebody got in debt and if somebody had to borrow against their land and it was foreclosed on, that in the year of Jubilee, all property would revert back to its original owners, thus giving people a fresh start and providing so that the land that God had given to a certain family would remain with that family. That was what God had proclaimed. But here's what was happening. There were people, they had long abandoned that practice. And if somebody fell on hard times, they took advantage, they got their property. And listen, when the year of Jubilee came, the property did not revert. They just kept on getting more. They took advantage of those who were in a weakened position. And if they did anything, instead of helping them back up, they helped to drive them further down. And so when we look at this, I want you to understand something. That it does make a difference how we make our money. God has something to say about that. But I want you to understand something. We have things going on in this nation today where people are making fortunes with no consideration for what's going on. Let me give you one of the multi-billion dollar industries in this nation that we are the largest consumer of in the world is pornography. We are the number one producer and the number one consumer in the world. There are billions being made every year because we have utterly forsaken what God says about the relationship between a man and a woman and about the sanctity of marriage. When we look at the abortion industry, Planned Parenthood and doctors, the abortion industry is a multi-billion dollar a year industry. There are people profiting off of the death of children. There's something wrong with that picture. There's something wrong when we're simply okay with that. And you say, well, preacher, what can I do about it? Listen, I want you to know sometimes sins are not the sins of commission, but they're the sins of omission. When we won't speak up, when we won't bombard heaven praying, when we won't say, this is wrong. And so I want you to understand the downfall of a nation comes when they say, we're going to make money and it don't matter how or who it affects, we're going to make money. Doesn't matter what God says. This is business dealings. It's not church dealings, preacher. Oh, no. You can't separate the two. Just like you can't separate your life between private life and public life. When our politicians tell us, oh, if I had an affair or something, then that doesn't matter about me being in office. Listen, if a man will cheat on his wife, don't you think he'll cheat on you? If a woman will cheat on her husband, listen, the fact that they would cheat on the person that they're the closest to, don't you think you can trust them to be in government if they can't deal with their own family faithfully? But when we begin to look at this, I want you to understand, if there's not repentance, I believe we're in trouble. The downfall of a nation comes when seeking pleasure becomes more of a priority than seeking after God. Verse 11, when he begins to talk about woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink and tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. You know what I hear out of a lot of our children that concerns me? Say, Brother Eddie, don't pick on the children. Well, I'm not picking on the children because we helped them to get there. It started with us. You know what the greatest problem that I hear children having today? You've probably heard it. I'm bored. I won't tell you, my dad had a cure for boredom. Daddy didn't have a tractor or a mule, but he had me. To y'all that farm, I'm happy for you that y'all are producing for America. But my daddy worked me enough in his garden that I promised if God would provide for me to be able to go to a grocery store, that this hand wouldn't be put to a plow again. I'm pretty good about keeping that promise. Now, my daddy loved it. I don't know that he would have loved it near as much if he'd had to do all the stuff that he made me do. Maybe he would have. I don't know. But it kept me busy. It did keep me busy. But you see, when we begin to look at pleasure as the ultimate thing, you see, God instituted the feast and the festivals that Israel celebrated to be memorials of what God had done and what God had promised, to remind them of the covenants. And they were to be times of teaching. And we see that in the life of Jesus. If you look in John, whenever Jesus teaches about being the light of the world, that was part of a festival where that he was teaching them according to what was happening around them. When he said, "I am the water of life," he used those festivals to be able to teach. But the priest had utterly quit teaching, but the party had continued. Listen, you're supposed to be able to have a good time following the Lord. Listen, following God is not supposed to be something that you just dread and something that you hate, because you reduce it to a point of religion and talk about all the things we can't do, but you don't talk about all the things that God says I'll bless you in and the things that he says I'll do for you. Back to the issue of pornography. We seek pleasure, but we seek it at the expense of what God has told us. When we come to abortion, we seek pleasure by having sex with somebody that we're not married to, that we're not willing to make a commitment to outside of the bonds of marriage, such as God has declared. You say, "Oh, Brother Eddie, that's old-fashioned." Listen, God hasn't changed. When we look at this and we understand it, we can see ourselves as a nation that seeks pleasure many times above everything else. And friends, if we're not careful, we're going to have to answer for that. The downfall of a nation comes when her people openly and unrepentantly practice sin and mock God's standard. In verse 18, look at what it says. "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes." In other words, you tie yourself to it, and it's just a part of life. It's open. It's out there. I want you to understand, this is exactly what we have done by defiling the institution of marriage and proclaiming that homosexual marriage is something that is right. Oh, I realize I'm politically incorrect. So if any of you want to take issue with that, that's fine with me, because this is where I stand, unapologetically. You see, the courts may pass a law, but in God's eyes, homosexual marriage will never be legitimate. It is not what God ordained. And yet today we have parades, we have marches, we fly the rainbow flag in our nation. When 20 or 30 years ago, it would have been unheard of. But what we say is, "Oh, it's just a little thing, and it starts with just a little thing." The first thing, if we can get an abortion in the first trimester, you know, it's really just a little blob then. Adrian Rogers used to say it like this: if you've got 100 acres, God, the devil only wants one. But he wants the one right in the center, because that one in the center gives him access to the rest. You see, and he's happy with that. Why is he happy with that? Because he knows what's going to happen over time as he travels the access, as he goes in and out, as he goes back and forth. He knows that his influence is going to broaden, and before it's over, he'll have all of the 100 acres. Think about that for just a moment. If I just give him 1/100th of my life, then I've given him access. And when I give him access, that's enough for him, because he knows that's not where it'll end. He knows beyond a doubt that's not where it will end. He says, "Okay." It's like having somebody that has an addiction. You may say, "Here, I'm just going to give you one drink." But listen, when you take that first drink, if you really know somebody's got an addiction, that first drink's not going to be enough. That's just the start. you know what's going to happen if more is available. Listen, when we look at this and we begin to understand it, and he's saying, there are people who do things and they're not ashamed. They don't hide them anymore. And they'll even come and say, oh, show us God's word. God's going to bless us. God's going to help us. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. God's not going to bless people living together outside of marriage when you know you're living together in unrepentant sin. Now, that's not the unforgivable sin. God's not going to bless somebody who's involved in a homosexual relationship. That's not the unforgivable sin, but I want you to understand, if you're unrepentant, you say, oh, we want God to bless us. Oh, the first thing you need to do is know God wants you to repent. And if God loves you enough, He'll meet you right where you are. Listen, if you come here today and you're so messed up that you think nobody can help you, let me tell you, you're in a great place, because God will meet you exactly where you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. But if you just want a fire insurance policy to make sure you don't burn in hell, but you still want to go on and just add God to your life, let me tell you, you're in trouble. But when we look at this also, the downfall of a nation comes when morality is turned upside down. In verse 20 it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I want you to understand this week, if you've been watching the news, here are a few things that you've seen. You have seen the legislators of New York celebrating when they passed the bill saying, now we can kill children into the third trimester. I mean, rejoicing as though they had done something great, bringing a culture of death instead of a culture of life. If you're on the other side of this issue, I want to tell you today, I make no apologies, because somebody's got to speak the truth in a world that's gone crazy. But not only that, this week you will have seen that the governor of New York has lit the spire on the One World Trade Center in pink to celebrate the passage of the legislation, and several other places have been lit in pink by the governor to celebrate the passage of the legislation. Yet there's something tremendously wrong here, because if you go to the 9/11 memorial and you look at all the names of those who died, you will find the names of pregnant women and you will find their unborn children written on that as a memorial that they were murdered and they were killed. How is it that terrorists can invade our country and they can kill children and it's murder, but a doctor and a mother can make a decision and it's their choice? Something is wrong. Something is wrong. We have lost our minds. When we begin to see things like this, and I want you to understand, that's just why God has put us here as the church. He's put us here to be the salt and the light, not to put our light under a bushel, but to let it shine into the darkness. And dear friends, we are engulfed in the darkness. It is time to light the fire. Because if not, I believe with all my heart, we're going to face the judgment of God. When we look around us and we see the celebration of death, when the governor of Virginia, who is a pediatric neurologist, says on national TV, well, if a child is born, we'll do everything that we can to keep that child comfortable, and then the doctor and the mother will have a discussion about what happens next. And he has gone back and tried to say, well, you know, it would be if it's not a viable fetus or if there's a... Listen, if the child has been born alive, it's not a mother's and it's not a doctor's choice. It's murder. From a man who has taken the Hippocratic Oath to do no harm. We have reached a low. We have reached a place. And I want you to understand, young people, I think it's important that you hear this, because in colleges and universities and in the places that want to influence your mind, they want to tell you that men like me are dinosaurs, that our views are outdated. Well, I plan to continue this until the day they put me in jail or until the day that the Lord calls me home. And if that means that I'm a dinosaur, then I'm glad to be classified. You don't have to believe everything that a college professor teaches you. If a professor teaches you, I want you to understand, real higher education is about learning to think for yourself and make decisions for yourself and not just go along with the crowd. And so understand, if you take some of the views that I'm taking seriously, you're going to be mocked. You're going to have friends that are going to argue with you. You're going to have people that are going to say all kinds of things. But if I've got to take a whooping, I'd rather take it from a man than take it from God. And so when we look at this, I also want you to understand that the downfall of a nation comes when prideful arrogance becomes the norm. Whenever we look and it says, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine. Verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. They're wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. I want you to understand, do you realize what the motivation is for all the passage of the abortion laws at this point? Do you realize why it's happening? Whether you like or dislike Donald Trump, that's not what this is about. This is about the Supreme Court. There have now been two more conservative justices appointed. There's concern about the health of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Now, I don't wish anything bad on Ms. Ginsburg, but she's one of the most liberal members on the court. If something happens to her, then there's the opportunity to swing the balance and to swing the way. And the concern is Roe v. Wade, that abomination of a law that was passed in 1972, could be overturned. And so all of these state legislatures think they're being shrewd and they're being smart, and they're saying it won't matter because if that's overturned, it's going to go back to the state. And so we are going to make sure that the law in the state stands in our favor to celebrate death. Thank God for people like those in Iowa whose legislature just passed a law called the heartbeat law. You can't have an abortion if there's a heartbeat, because if there's a heartbeat, life has been created. I stand with them. That's enough to make me want to move to Iowa. I hope Mississippi will hold. I'm thankful that in Mississippi the number of abortion clinics have been reduced to only one, but I'll be even more thankful when the one is gone. When we look at this and when we begin to understand, they're speaking of this as though they're doing something good. They're speaking with pride. When you hear them talking about the homosexual movement and talking about the gay marriage, they speak with pride. And they would seek to silence anyone who dares speak different. I dare. And I hope you would too. Now that is not a license to be mean-spirited. Listen, I want you to understand. I said there's nothing I'm preaching about today that is the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. The grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet any sinner wherever they are and to deliver them from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life, from the darkness into the light. That's why I'm preaching. If I didn't believe there was hope, I wouldn't be wasting my time up here. But as long as there's life and breath in one pulpit, that won't be silenced. There have been times when God's Word spoke about Israel and there only being a remnant. But as long as there is the remnant, there's still hope. And so when we look at this and when we think about it, we have to understand we cannot be prideful. We cannot simply set our own standards. We must look at what God's standard is and what He says. The downfall of a nation comes when justice is not available through their judges. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. I cannot think of the innocent being deprived of his right any more than a defenseless child being killed. And that has happened because our judges have ruled. Can you see the parallels? Do you think I'm off base? When we began to look at what was going on in Israel, you want to say sometimes, well, that was way back then. I want you to understand that the Bible is a book that has great value and is for every generation, because what it deals with is the sinfulness of the human heart. And that our technology and our means of perpetrating evil has changed, but the heart that drives it behind it has not. And apart from God, man is capable of anything. And I don't mean that in a good way. Sometimes I think God's worst judgment would be simply if He left us to our own devices. You know, if He looked at us like the old Burger King commercial, and instead of, they used to say, you can have it your way. What if God looked at us and said, okay, I'm going to take my hand. You can have it your way. That happened with Israel also in the Old Testament at one point. When the children of Israel had committed idolatry, God was angered with them, and they were wandering in the wilderness, and God said to Moses, He says, I'm going to send an angel before you. I'm going to deliver the land that I've told you, the land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give you cities that you did not build, vineyards that you did not plant. I'm going to give you all of those things, but I will not go with you, lest I destroy you. Moses' response was very wise. He said, Lord, if you don't go, I don't go. In other words, Lord, rather than being in a palace, I'd rather be in a tent in the desert if I'm with you, rather than living in a palace fit for a king. I don't know about you, but I want to side with Moses on this one. That if it means we have nothing, I'd rather know that I go to my grave being honest with God and not having given in. When we begin to look and we begin to see these things. And I want you to understand something here. As I say these things, I know that I have members of my own family that vehemently disagree with me. When you begin to look at the extended family, I'm not talking about Lisa. We're on the same page. You're going to have coworkers. You're going to have neighbors. You may even find that you have fellow church members. But there's got to come a point when you say, I'm okay with that, if it means being right with God. And finally, the downfall of a nation comes when God finally says it's enough and sends judgment. What God was lining up here, He was preparing Assyria to come in and invade Israel and Judah and to utterly capture the land and take them captive. He was using another nation as their means of judgment. We see that happen over and over and over again. So here's another part of our pridefulness. Don't you think that because America has been the greatest country in the world, that God couldn't humble us and use another nation to bring us to a point where that He works His judgment? Don't think it. But here's something you need to know, even if you say, well, Brother Eddie, I don't know about the judgment of the nation. Listen, here's the one thing you need to know beyond that. The Bible teaches that every man, woman, and child is one day going to stand before the Lord God. And we're going to face judgment. We're going to give an account of what we've done. And I want you to understand, it's not going to be like a court here on earth where you get to go in and you get to plead your case. And the fact is that in pleading your case, you make the facts sound the way you want them to sound. You know, that's what our attorneys do. It's their job to defend us. And you pray to God that they don't find some of the facts, because you know if they find some of the facts, then there's not going to be any doubt that you're guilty. No, when we stand before God, He's not only going to know every action that we've ever done, but He's going to know the thought behind the action, or the lack of thought behind the action. He's going to know the condition of our heart that brought us to this place, and we will be judged justly. And there's only one way to avoid it, and that's to turn to Jesus. I want you to understand, God is holy, and He's going to deal with sin, and He's going to deal with it in one of two ways. Either you're going to face His judgment, or you're going to face His grace. And His grace is undeserved, it is unmerited, but I want you to know He loved us enough that He made it available to it. He made a way for me to be washed clean of my sins. He made a way for me to move from death to life. And friends, He made that way for you. And so I ask this morning, do you personally have something here that you need to repent of? We're all going to stand before Him. Do you know if you were to stand before God right now, you'd be standing on the merit of who you are and what you've done? Then today you need to trust Jesus. Because any one of us that stands on our own merit, in our own strength, in our own power, is going to be condemned. Because what that is pride. And the Bible says pride goes before a fall. But if we'll come to Jesus, and coming to Jesus doesn't just mean praying and asking Him into your heart, but it means saying, Jesus, I want You to be the Lord of my life. I want to give myself wholly to You so that my life becomes Your life to live through me. Then when we look at this and we begin to understand this, I want you to understand, being a member of this church won't deliver you. Being a member of any church will not deliver you. You can be religious. You can be at a church every time the doors are open. You can be a deacon. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can work in all capacities. But without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. Because it's by His grace, and by His grace alone, that we escape the judgment of sin. Will you turn to Him today? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, I'm going to be up here today. Chris is going to be up here. We would love to share with you how you can have life. Remember I said, no matter where you've been, listen, none of the things I've preached about, if it hits you today, they're not the unpardonable sin. Come to the Lord. I so appreciated the words of Tammy Henry, talking about the burden of the Lord, how He is able to put His yoke on us, and He carries the weight. He carries the life. You've been working under a load, and you don't have to carry the load. But I also want to open these altars up, if you would, to come and pray for our nation. I believe that unless the people of God take heart, and we don't talk about it much anymore, and I'm not talking about a revival where we have a series of meetings. Unless we begin to really pray for revival where God does a work in the hearts of the people, will you come and pray for this nation? Come and pray for your leaders. Instead of talking about them, condemning them, let's pray for them. Because the Bible says God holds the heart of a king in his hand. He was able to take the man who most wanted to destroy the Jewish people, Pharaoh, and use him to raise up Moses, who would ultimately be the deliverer. He's able to take a young boy and have him walk out in the battlefield and face a giant that's 9'9" and bring him down, because he said, "Lord, I'll trust you more than anything else." Will you trust him today? Will you pray with me for revival? Father, we come to you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be called your people. But Lord, let us live in such a way that reflects that we are your people. Let us not be silent. Oh Lord, let our hearts burn. Lord, please send revival. Lord, help us. Help us to turn to you, to confess our sins. Oh Lord, forgive us for letting it come to this place. Father, I ask all of this in the only name that I can, the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, please stand.